I'm honored to be here to share with you all, and also very nervous. This is my first camp to speak at, and I think it'll be good if we pray. So, shall we pray? Our mighty God, we thank you so much for this day and for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to be encouraged throughout this camp. I praise you for the opportunity now to share. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, and the words you want us to hear and to be encouraged by will be the words that would come to us. We thank you for all your blessings and for all you do in our lives. We thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. My passage I've been given is from 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. I'll start from 13. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Something interesting I see in that passage is the contrast it's giving. It says, instead of fearing their intimidation, instead of being troubled, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You know, I like the Old Testament and the stories we find in there. And this is about David and his mighty men. We see a lot of good things about them and how and why they were all powerful. But in chapter 11, it kind of lists them there. But the one which sticks out to me is Eleazar. In chapter 11 in verse 12, it starts in verse 10, giving the names of some of them, but I will start from verse 12. It says, "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David in Pasdamim when the Philistines were gathered together there to battle, and there was a plot of ground full of barley, and the people fled before the Philistines. They took their stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great victory." You know, I always like to picture this in my mind, how all the Israelites are around, and then all of a sudden they see the Philistines coming and everybody runs away. But these guys take their stand in the midst of the field. They defend it and, you know, kind of like Matrix, just kill, kick everybody. You know, it's a nice picture to see what these guys did. But the First Peter passage, what I am getting from it is about taking your stand. Taking your stand in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble. Do not be intimidated. Standing your ground in truth. Standing your ground in righteousness, regardless the consequence. Whether you will be hated or persecuted, standing your ground. It's not always easy to stand your ground. A lot of us can bear witness to that. It can be intimidating. It can be quite troubling. You know, in Ghana, a lot of people raise animals, different types of animals. And I've been watching them for some time, some people who rear different animals. And when we lived in the capital, Accra, there was a guy who, he was a Fulani herdsman. He used to take care of cows, and he walks with them everywhere. He holds a stick. He doesn't use horses or ropes or anything. He just makes certain sounds, and then the cows listen. Like if they're going into somebody's garden or into somebody's yard, he makes a funny sound like, and then the cows know to, you know, move away from there. Or he'll make some other sounds like, what is he doing? When I try to make the sounds, they don't listen to me. Anybody else tries to make the sound, they don't listen to them. But that guy had some, he hardly has to use his stick on the cows, like, hey, go back, or just make some sound. Some strange sounds, and then the cows listen. So I always found that to be, you know, quite interesting. We also have lots of chicken. People keep poultry. And what I found is if poultry are getting into your things, your garden, maybe you dried something out and they're in it, you can't say, hey, get out of here. They don't move. But when you make the sound, they quickly run. I don't know what it is, but it's like the sound of wind or something like that. You know, it kind of scares them, and then they kind of scatter, you know, run away. Then we have dogs and goats and, you know, almost everything else. Those are pretty easy to scare. What you do is, hey, hey, you know, and then they kind of go away or run away. So if a dog is coming, sometimes you pretend like you're picking a stone, bend down, hey, hey. You know, they run away, the goats run away, and things like that. Every 3 years, family likes to try and get together. So the Thomases came to visit us from India, and we decided, let's go to the zoo. Let's go to the zoo, and it's a little run down. They're doing a lot of construction, so we even thought they were closed. So we went in, and they said, oh, yes, we can see the animals. There was an elephant which was roaming about. It was kind of a baby elephant. There were camels roaming about, like free. But still, we decided to go and see what we could see. We decided to feed some of the animals which came close. The elephant was too friendly. It was too friendly. It was about, anyway, it was about this tall. And we had bought bananas and a few things to give them, and we started feeding some of them, and the elephant didn't want to leave. So the whole way around the zoo, this elephant followed us. And he was, like I said, too friendly. You know, Benoit had Victoria on his back. She was a baby at the time, and this elephant with his long trunk came, you know, ooh, what's this? What's this? And kind of putting his head on, his trunk on her head, and he's trying to get away from the elephant. And I'm watching, and at some point, the elephant pushed him down. I was like, whoa, let me keep my distance. So, Mr. Jeff Hostetter was with us. He's like the tour guy, you know, Jungle Jeff. He's going ahead with the grandchildren, showing them, hey guys, look at this over there. You know, he walks fast, look at this over there. And the elephant is following, and I'm being a little cautious or wiser, and I'm behind. So I don't want to get too close to this thing. So after a while, the elephant noticed we were not feeding it anymore and was being too friendly and getting its trunk and slobber and just all those things all over us. And I was scared. I was scared. I had Gilead at the time. He was a baby, so he was also scared of the elephant. He didn't know Daddy was more scared than he was. But I was holding him in my hand, and we would go around, and kind of getting to the end. I remember this stretch. You know, they were, at times when it gets too, like, rowdy, you say, hey, hey, you know, to try and make it go back. And I also had a stick with me. Mr. Jeff also had a stick with him. You know, kind of like if he's, hey, 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 you're getting too close. Stop, hey, hey, you know. So, yes, as time went on, this elephant was being too friendly, and they were way ahead, and the elephant was behind, and I was, it was bothering the kids, so they were trying to drive it away. Hey, go back, go back. Hey, hey, hey. And now it was kind of turning, coming to me. And I was kind of trying to move to the side, and I was like, hey, hey, with my stick, hey. And the thing was coming at me. What sound do elephants make? Like, or whatever. This elephant got angry. I was like, hey, hey. You know, they say if an elephant is chasing you, what should you do? Stand your ground. Hey! Before long, I ran as fast as I could. I was carrying Gilead because this elephant was doing, shaking his ears and charging at me. I was not ready to die that day. So I ran, and this thing chased me until I took a right turn, and then it just kept on running. I think most people, when they are scared, they wet their pants. That day, I was so scared, I couldn't even do that. I really thought something would happen that day. That elephant chasing me. My life flashed before my eyes. I thought I would be gone that day. You know, but I kept thinking, yes, stand your ground, stand your ground. What if that elephant bulldozes me down? What if that whole theory of standing your ground doesn't hold up? And I end up being crippled because I was trampled underfoot by a huge, well, it wasn't huge, but a heavy baby elephant. You know, it was scary. You know, it's kind of like the common thing people say, if a dog chases you, what should you do? Don't run. Stand there. Just stand there. Don't look the dog in the face. You might be challenging him. So I am walking down the road, and there's a guy with a pit bull. He has one of those leashes. I didn't know it at the time. They're really stretchy leashes. That it looks short, but then it extends long. He's walking this way, and I'm walking that way. I see a dog. Now, I believe that works for little dogs, not big dogs, or pit bulls. So he's walking this way, and the sidewalk, let me get off the sidewalk. I start walking on the road. I'm not looking at the dog, so I'm not challenging him. But I'm looking at through the corner of my eye, and he's walking, I'm walking on the road, minding my business, and all of a sudden, roo, 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 roo. This dog jumps at me, and I run as fast as I can and jump. But still, that dog was able to get a big bite out of my sweater. See, what if I had stood there? What if I had said, I'm standing my ground? You see, a lot of times standing your ground can be difficult because we sometimes wonder if what we have been told, what we have put our faith in, is going to hold up when the time comes. In order for us to be able to stand our ground through thick and thin, we must have some sort of motivation, some big reason, some good reason so that we do that. You know, and I think he gives that to us in that verse, in verse 15. So instead of fearing their intimidation, or instead of being troubled, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That sanctify word is just a fancy way of saying set something aside for holy use, for a holy purpose. Set Christ aside as Lord in your life. Remove him. In the Old Testament, a lot of times the way they use the word is to remove from common use. In the New Testament, a lot of times it means to make holy. But, you know, set Christ aside as Lord, as the boss. You know, this man, the Apostle Thomas, you know, he gets it right when he says that my Lord and my God. You know, Jesus appeared to them and he wasn't there when he came, and he was just doubting. No, unless I see with my eyes, unless I put my hands in the hole and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But when Jesus finally appears to him, he says, my Lord and my God. You know, Jesus is both God and Jesus is Lord. You know, so sanctify. Says there in verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord. Sanctify him as who he really is, as God, and also sanctify him as the boss. Regard him as the boss. Recognize, realize him for who he is. That passage is in John chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus is both the Lord and the Messiah. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings. And Peter is saying that we, you and I, should regard him as Lord of our lives, in our hearts. We should set him apart as the boss in our hearts. You know, a lot of times we like to call the shots. We like to decide what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, and why. But what Peter is telling us is that we should get off of the throne of our hearts and let the King of Kings sit on that throne and direct all of our affairs. We should let God be the one to lead us and direct us in the way we should go. Unfortunately, many people do not want to do that. They don't want to do that. Why? They have so many reasons. And they think that they need to be in control. You know, God, he's a fanatic type of person. If you follow him, if you go his way, you know, he doesn't understand how it works down here, you know. He doesn't really get it. You know, things are tough here. We're faced with different struggles and choices, and you know, he's in heaven up there and he just doesn't understand what it's like. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what it feels like. But we forget that he was made just like us. He walked this earth. He was tempted as you were, as I am. We forget that. So people, yes, they do set him aside, not setting him apart as Lord, but they do set him aside as whatever they want to be. Because you know, when he is the boss, when you walk by the Spirit, when you set your minds on things above, when you are Spirit-led, he has a way of making things a little uncomfortable for you. You know, he has a way of kind of ruining things for you. So some people make these mental calculations. Huh. Okay, if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, I am going to have to stop doing this, I'll have to change that, and I'll have to let my light shine, and am I ready to do that? A lot of people, what they do is they compromise. Compromise. You know, what if it were you? And in those days of the apostles, you were supposed to offer incense to the emperor and say, Caesar is Lord. You know, what's the big deal? You're just using your mouth to say Caesar is Lord, but I don't believe it in my heart. So what is the big deal? I can say Caesar is Lord, and then when I'm done, I go and pray. Dear Father, you know, I just said Caesar is Lord, but you know, I didn't mean it. So it doesn't mean anything, so forgive me. Yeah. Is that what? Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. See what Jesus says about that kind of stuff. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 32 and 33. It says, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do you think that when you have that opportunity to take a stand for Christ and you shrink away, do you think he would be standing up for you and defending you before his Father? He said, no. you deny me, I will also deny you. And Hebrews chapter 10. You know, sometimes we know it is a sin, we know it's not the right thing to do, but yet we do it anyway and say, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything will be okay. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Here talking about the severity of missing the assemblies and encouraging people, stimulating people. It gives a warning here in verse 26. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. We know what is right. We know what it is that we should do, but yet we decide not to do it, thinking that, oh, when we're done, we will just, God, I'm sorry. When the time comes, you do it again. Oh, God, I'm sorry. You know, when your friend or someone you know does that to you, how do you feel? Do you feel like forgiving them? No? Do you think God should forgive you? He makes it clear. He said, if you go on sinning willfully, you know it's wrong. You make the mental calculation and you still decide to do what is wrong. And it's something you continually do. There no longer remains a sacrifice. There no longer remains a sacrifice. So many people compromise. So many people see Jesus as Baymax. How many of you know Baymax? Yeah. Hi, I'm your personal healthcare companion. How may I help you? Are you satisfied with your care? Yeah. People see Jesus as this big fluffy thing who they can get whatever they want from him. Jesus, I want this, I want this. Do this for me, do that for me. And then when at the end of the day, Jesus asks, are you satisfied with your care? And then if you're not satisfied, you give him more. Heal me of my sickness. Make this happen for me. Let my pocket be filled with lots and lots of cash. Let this happen. Let this happen. You know, a lot of people reduce Jesus from being the boss to being a servant who does whatever we want and is there for our pleasure. Some people reduce Jesus to the role of an opinion leader. Jesus is like an advisor. You know, a lot of times when we're looking for advice, we've already made up our minds, and we go and see people who would tell us what we want to hear or confirm what we want to hear. It's kind of like in the days of Ahab, when they Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet who we can inquire the word of the Lord? Because all the people were speaking falsehood. He was like, yeah, there is one, but I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. You know, so finally they get him in and he tells them the truth. Tells them the truth. And he said, you see, didn't I tell you he wouldn't say anything good about me? A lot of times we take the words of Jesus, his commands, and we're like, well, that's how Jesus sees things. That's how these Christian people see things, but that's their opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. Well, yeah, but there's also a judgment at the end of everything. That's their opinion. So Jesus is just, I'll take that into consideration when I'm making my decision. I will take that into consideration. You know, the instinct is to be wise according to the flesh, to escape the most pain you can, to, you know, this Jesus guy, he's too radical. You know, if you put him in charge, he will mess up your life. You know, he will turn things upside down. Look at Paul, who in Galatians 2:20, he said, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. What happened to Paul? You know, when you go to 2 Corinthians and you look at the list of what happened to him. Beatings with rods, shipwrecked, stoned. You know, you begin to look at his credentials and you're like, this guy is crazy. Why would anybody in their right mind? It's interesting that in 1 Peter, after it says sanctify Christ as Lord, it says being ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. You will look crazy to people. People will wonder if your wires are touching, if things are not okay upstairs. You need to be ready at that point to give them an account of the hope that is in you. Look at Stephen, how faithful he was, a man full of the Spirit. You know, let's tone that full of the Spirit down. Let's just be mellow, you know, because Stephen could have lived a long life if he would have just calmed himself down. Why did he have to go and be so in the face of the Pharisee, you stiff-necked people? He just calm, it's cool, you know, let's be quiet when we're with our own people who understand us, who won't slap us or stone us, then we tell them the truth. Yeah. He was stoned to death. Brother Barry went through the list of the apostles and all the different things that happened to them. All because they made Christ the Lord of their lives. Jesus said, servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. And yes, people will hate us. Yes, people will try to kill us. You know, do you want to die? You know, for most people, it's like, yeah, not today. I have 6 kids. I'm not ready to part with them. Things are going well for me, and I'm not ready to deal with that. You know, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see one thing about Paul. 4 in verse 16. And here Paul gives a defense. And he says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Are you still willing to take your stand in the midst of this world, in the field of this world, even though the enemies are scattered round about? Are you willing to take your stand, although your family may hate you? Are you willing to take your stand, even though your spouse, your own children, your biological children, your own flesh and blood will turn against you? Are you willing to take that stand? At Paul's first defense, he said, no one stood with him. Every single one of them deserted him. You know, the path to Christianity a lot of times is a lonely path. But are you willing to take that stand with Christ? You know, the nice thing or the comforting thing about this verse, no one stood with him, but he said, but the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. You know, it might look like you are all by yourself in your struggle. It might look like you are the only one standing up for truth. It might look very intimidating. Like when that elephant was charging at me, or when that one dog came and bit a big hole in my sweater. It may look really, really intimidating. But if you will stand your ground, the Lord will stand with you. He will also strengthen you. Sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. You know, Peter there deals not with externals, but he says in your heart. He deals with the internals. On the outside, anybody can act. Oh, let's see. Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it says, if you're walking by the Spirit, it will be evident. It will be manifest. So if I'm being loving, if I'm being patient and kind and gentle, if I exhibit self-control and all these things, people will see and think that I am a certain way. You know, anybody could act. Any hypocrite can act and put on a show before somebody to make them think what they want them to think. But Peter went beyond that. He didn't want a works-based system. He wanted it to be from the heart. From the heart. You can never hide from God. God sees everything, and he says, make me Lord in your heart. Regard me as Lord in your heart. Yeah, some people think, we did that in immersion. We made the great confession, yes. I believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ and all that. You know, but as Brother Jeremy said, Lord's Supper, people have the tendency to forget. People have the tendency to forget. So God works on the inside to bring that change on the outside. And we obey not because, my mommy said I should, my daddy told me to, or my preacher said this or this, but because we value the things that God values. Because we love him, we are doing as he has told us in his word. You know, Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, my Bible does not have it. It has been edited by one of the kids. Okay. It's also in Luke chapter 16. So let's turn to Luke chapter 16. My Matthew begins in chapter 10. I sometimes forget that. Luke chapter 16. I'm glad I had both references. Chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Two people cannot occupy the same throne. The throne of your heart is meant only for one person. Either you are the one calling the shots or somebody else is. Who are you giving that right to reign on your throne? To sit on the throne of your heart? You know, a lot of times, or the same Matthew talks about, Jesus through Matthew says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, you want to know what you value. You want to know who is Lord of your life. You know, Brother Barry quoted that chapter in Romans chapter 6, 12 to 14. What are you presenting your members as slaves to? You know, whatever you obey, that is what masters you. You want to know who your master is? Look at your actions. Look at how you are acting. That shows you who your master is. Either you are slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And God wants you to regard his son or him as the Lord in your life. And he is the one to call all the shots. You know, let's turn to the John passage, John 20, when Jesus appears to Peter. Now, before this, he had appeared to the other separate occasions. Thomas wasn't there. In verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. with Thomas. It took a face-to-face meeting with Jesus where he could actually put his hands into his side and everything before he said, "My Lord and my God, now I believe." Is that what you want? You want a face-to-face meeting with Jesus? You know, by that time it will be too late. Judgment Day. It will be too late. There's no repenting, no conversions, none of that at the last minute. You know, Jesus comes, boom! Now you're saying, "Oh yes, you are my Lord and my God." It's too late. It's too late. The time is coming where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. Either you do it now willingly or you will do it by force on the last day. What are you going to decide? What are you going to choose? Either you make Christ Lord now, or on the last day when you finally regard him, you finally consider him, you finally, beyond a shadow of the doubt, can say, "Yes, you are Lord and you are the boss. You are God and you are in charge." It would be too late. A lot of times we deceive ourselves. I have a long life ahead of me. I'm just a young guy. I'm not even 35, you know. I have 35 plus more years. You know, well, in Ghana, life expectancy is around 57, so let's bring that down a bit. I have some 22 plus more years, and I could do lots of things. But a lot of times we forget we are one accident away from death. You know, our brother Todd Cooper, who passed away, at least he saw it coming. The disease was diagnosed long ago. He knew he had the condition, and in a way you kind of can prepare yourself. What about the instant things? You know, the accident, boom, you're gone. Car accident, drunk driver runs into, or what about a number of the, I don't know if I should say crazy people or obsessed people, sociopaths who take guns or cars and plow through crowds. How do you know you are guaranteed today even or tomorrow? It's arrogant of us to think, we have lots of time. We have lots of time. Today is the day of salvation. Make Jesus Christ Lord now. In your heart, from the heart. Not because you are made to, but because you love him. Because you value the things that he values. When you meet Jesus face to face, the books are open. It's too late for it's too late for conversion at that point. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. This letter to the Laodiceans, and in verse 20 of chapter 3, Jesus says something. A lot of people take this scripture and twist it. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Not written to non-Christians, written to the church, written to saints. Jesus is knocking on the door patiently. "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart. I am knocking. Let me come in. Let me direct your life. Let me be the Lord of your life. I am the King of Kings. I deserve better." But he humbles himself to dwell into these earthen vessels. And he's knocking. "Let me come in. Let me direct your life. Let me lead you to life eternal. Let me lead you to heaven. Are you willing to take your stand today? To listen to his voice today as he's knocking, as he's appealing, as he's persuading you to take your stand with him, to let him be the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you all today. Take your stand with Paul. Take your stand with Stephen. Take your stand with Jesus. No matter the consequence, take your stand. Always being ready to give an answer or an account of the hope that is in you. To the people you look crazy, be able to witness to them at that point, telling them where your hope is and why. Amen.